There is an old saying, if you grew up in the country, you would know it. It goes like this, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Now, maybe you urbanites don't quite understand what that means, so let me explain that to you. It means that the person you are on the inside is eventually going to become the person you are on the outside. The way you are on the inside will be known. You can't keep it a secret. What's down in the well eventually comes up in the bucket. Now, I understand that. Maybe you understand that too. But my question is not what's down in the well come up in the bucket. My question is, how do you get the bucket to come up? If I want to know the truth about you, how do I get the bucket to come up? Well, that's not that hard to do. In fact, I can tell you exactly how to get the bucket up. If you want to see what's inside a man, nail him to a tree, beat him half to death, let him hang between heaven and earth for 6 hours and bleed out, and then for good measure take a spear and ram it into his side. I tell you, if he survives that, what's down in his well will come up in the bucket. That's precisely what they did to our Lord Jesus. They beat him half to death. The Romans had a punishment they called the half death. They would scourge a man to the point where he was barely alive. He could live or he could die. He wasn't really sure. It was called the half death. They beat Jesus to half death. Then they took him. They nailed him on a cross. They put spikes in his wrists and spikes in his ankles. They elevated him in the air, hung him there for 6 hours, blood coming out of every orifice of his body, wounded and bleeding. Then after 6 hours, for good measure, just to prove that they knew what they were doing, they took a spear and rammed it into his side. Out came water and out came blood. And I tell you at that moment, what was down in the bucket, down in the well, came up in the bucket. At that moment, the real Jesus is seen. Nothing reveals Christ more than the cross. We're going to talk about that very briefly this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And that's, by the way, what we're doing this morning. We're preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And if you're here this morning as a baptized believer, whether you're a member of this church or not, we want to invite you to share with us as a baptized believer in the Lord's Supper. Take your Bible, open them up, and listen carefully. There are three places I want you to turn very quickly. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn, first of all, to the Gospel of John. And I want you to find John chapter 19. Put a marker right there, John chapter 19. Now, the Gospel of John is not hard to find. It's over toward the very beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then comes John. Now, find John chapter 19. Put a marker there. Now, once you have marked the 19th chapter of John, then I want you to turn to the left and find Luke chapter 23 and put a marker there. So John 19, mark that place, then Luke chapter 23, mark that place as well. Now, once you have marked Luke chapter 23, then turn to the left one more time. Find Matthew chapter 27, and in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 45, Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, this is where we're going to start. It's not where we're going to end. This is our launching pad. It's not our landing place. This is where we're going to begin, not conclude. In fact, we'll go all over the Bible in these three different passages in particular as we talk about the cross, what the cross reveals about Christ. There's this ongoing debate, you may be aware of it, among theologians, and the debate is whether or not the cross is the best symbol for our faith. On one side of the argument, there are those who say the cross is so horrific, so gory, that it offends the sensitive seekers who are looking for Christ. Well, that may be true, but I can't think of anything that better illustrates what Christianity is really all about and what Christ is all about than the cross. It was the cross of Jesus Christ that reveals everything you need to know about Him. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let me explain how this is going to work out. As you study through the Gospels, you go through the narratives of the Gospels, you find that there are things that Jesus says on the cross that he doesn't say any other time. You know, the Bible talks about how Christ was silent before his accusers. He was during the trial. But when he was hanging on the cross, he was not silent. He was vocal. Now, he wasn't verbose, but he was vocal. In fact, there are seven statements that Jesus makes from the cross. Sometimes they're called the seven last words. These seven statements reveal tremendous truths about Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to do this morning. We'll take a few moments and read these statements, then we'll take them apart for just a moment. I want to show you three things that they reveal. Take your Bible, though. Let's read the passages that contain these statements. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now take your Bible and leave Matthew and go to the book of Luke. Find Luke 23 and look in verse 32. Luke 23, 32. Luke writes, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the left, right hand, the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then look in verse 43, still talking about the criminals, the thieves hanging next to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then look down at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now one more place I want you to turn. Go down to John 19. And look in verse 25. John records three of the final statements. Verse 25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple, whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home, his very home. Now verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he cried out, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, there are seven statements that are made over these three chapters. Here's what I want to do. Let's just take these things and look at them. What do they reveal to us about Christ? There are three things in particular we'll look at. First of all, and this is an important issue, the cross reveals the utter humanness of Jesus. That's the first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes, and you should be. The cross reveals the utter humanness of Jesus. I've said this before. I'm not sure the word humanness is a real word. Maybe we should use the word humanity, but I think humanness fits the bill better. But the cross of Jesus Christ, this is important because I think sometimes we get the idea in our head that Jesus wasn't like we are. Get the idea that he passed through walls without opening doors, that he levitated himself to heaven, that he walked upon the water. Surely he must not be flesh and blood. But the Bible takes great pains for you to understand that Jesus Christ was human, that he had flesh and blood like you have. It's amazing how like us he was. In fact, as you read this passage of Scripture, you go back to the text, it describes the emotions that Jesus had at that moment, an emotional moment. In verse 26, the Bible says he saw his mother. This is John 19. And the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, mother, or woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Do you get that? Do you understand what was happening there? It's one of the most tender, intimate moments in the life of Christ. One of the most human discourses. Jesus looks down and he sees his mother and he becomes concerned about his mother. He looks over and he sees his disciple John. And so he says to John, John, behold your mother. And he says to Mary, behold your son. Can I translate that for you in the parlance of our own language? If we were writing that today from our own language, we'd say something like this, Mama, Mama, don't worry, Mama. John's going to take care of you. Now, John, you take care of Mama. You take care of her. When we read the statement in the Scripture, it's just kind of cold and bland. But then when you put it in your own language, you begin to understand what an intimate, painful moment this was, what a human moment this was. But the humanness of Christ is not just seen in the emotional side, but it's also seen in the physical side. As you go down and read toward the end, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And of all the things he could have complained about, all the cuts, the bruises, all the contusions, all the things he could have complained about, he cries out, I thirst. There's nothing more human than thirst. Have you ever thirsted? Is it thirsted or thirst? Is it thirsted? Well, I don't know, and it doesn't matter. Let's just take a vote. Everything the pastor says is so. Amen? All right, so. I don't know that you have ever thirsted or I have ever thirsted like Jesus was talking about. Real thirst is a physiological phenomenon. When you truly thirst, the tongue, the surface of the tongue becomes like Velcro and it sticks to the roof of your mouth. And when you try to pull the tongue away from the roof of the mouth, it rips that tender skin there. And the tongue swells. You may have seen pictures of people gnawing their tongues. And we sometimes say, well, they gnaw their tongues to avert their attention from their pain. No, they gnaw their tongues because of the tongue is swollen so much. Every time they move their mouth, the teeth rip into the tongue. The tongue swells so much it can't stay in the cavity that's prepared for it. Have you ever bitten your tongue? What a terribly painful thing that is. And Jesus is saying, I thirst. His body would be bloated, not diminished, but bloated from the thirst. The body's trying to consume or trying to store up all the fluid that it can. But while the body becomes bloated inside, the organs begin to shrivel like grapes shrivel into raisins. This is a horrible, horrible scene. But Jesus said, listen, I thirst. It speaks of how much like you he really was. I thirst. By the way, what that means to us is this. Everything we go through, he understands. Every pain in your life, personal, emotional, physical. You remember that verse of scripture that says, he is tempted in all things such as we are, yet without sin? We most often translate that with a moral connotation as if it means he was tempted to sin like we're tempted to sin. That may be the case. But more likely, what it was saying is this. He was tested in every way, just like you're tested. And yet he didn't sin. He didn't turn his back on God. This is the utter humanness of Jesus is revealed by the cross. Let me give you something else very quickly. Not only does it reveal the utter humanness of Christ, it reveals the incredible, the extraordinary faith of Christ. If there was ever a time, ever a moment when any human being could have turned their back on their faith, it was that moment. And it almost seems like he does. Do you remember when he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It almost sounds like he's abandoning his faith. But then you get down toward the end of the discourse and you find out he hasn't abandoned faith at all. He says to God the Father, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He totally trusted God. But at that moment, here's something that is strange. Not strange, but something you might not have thought about. Jesus' faith at that moment was so heaven-centric. His faith was not so focused on the here and now. His faith was focused on the there and then. He says to the thief on the cross, this is remarkable. He said, I tell you the truth. By the way, whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it means this is very, very important. 76 times he says, I tell you the truth. In the New Testament, I tell you the truth, he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. What was he saying? He was saying this body, this suffering, is going to go by the way of death. And when that happens, there's going to be something more afterwards. He was trying to tell that thief, there's more to come. There is a life after death. In the 11th chapter of John, Jesus speaks to Martha. Lazarus has died. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never really die. Jesus understood there was heaven. His faith was rooted in that idea. It was Jesus who said in the 14th chapter of John, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, he said. I love that statement. He was saying, I would never let the hope of heaven beat in your breast if it were not true. But he's saying to this thief on the cross, I want you to know, when all this is said and all this is done, when that body of yours gives out, there's something more to come. You will be with me today in paradise. I don't know what paradise means, but it sounds good. Amen. Doesn't it sound good? You will be with me today in paradise. There's one last thing that the cross reveals about Christ. The utter humanness of Christ. The extraordinary faith of Christ. Of the incredible grace of Christ. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the most telling statements he makes, he cries out, it is finished. You know what it means when he said it is finished? It means all the law that requires, all the law that requires for salvation, all the law requires of any of us has been fulfilled. It's finished now. What was it finished by? It was finished by the grace of Christ. When he's hanging on the cross, please listen. When he's hanging on the cross, he cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Who was he talking about? The guards who beat him? Nah, probably so. The soldiers who crucified him? Surely. Father, forgive them. The disciples who abandoned them? Pilate who did not spare him? The Jewish leaders who could have stopped the whole thing? Who is he talking about? Father, forgive them. He's talking about all of those people, but he's also talking about you and me. And he makes this incredible statement. He says, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What does that mean? You know, when you and I sin, we don't really understand what we're doing. We think we're breaking a rule. You're not breaking a rule. You're breaking a heart. The heart of God. This is the grace of Jesus Christ, the incredible grace. You say, I knew it. I knew that somehow you'd get around to this. Every time you preach, you say almost the same thing. We grow tired of it. Pastor, you've been preaching here since 1992, on and off. More off sometimes than on. And every time you get a chance, you talk about grace. We know by now what you mean. We've got it out. We've got it all nailed down. We figured it out a long time ago. We know what you mean. Grace is the primary thing. We've got it. We understand grace is the primary thing. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. If I've taught you that grace is the primary thing, I have done you a great disservice. Because grace is not the primary thing. Grace is the only thing. There isn't anything else. You will stand before God guilty. Either guilty but with grace, or guilty and not in grace. But grace is all there is. You'll stand before God and you have nothing else to offer. You'll just say, Lord, it's your grace. I come to you by grace. This morning, we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the symbol of his grace. The cross of Christ, the symbol of his grace. We're told that we are to take the body and take the blood that Christ gave for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's going to happen. In a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when I do, the choir will get ready to sing a number and the deacons are going to come and pass out the elements. Now they'll pass out the elements one after the other. They'll first pass the bread, then they'll come right after that and pass the cup. Just hold the bread and hold the cup, if you will, for just a few moments. And we'll share the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to ask you to bless the bread and bless the cup. We've come to ask you to do what you do best. Fall upon this place, Lord. Let your presence be known. We ask that you take the bread that we eat and use it to nourish our bodies, but help it to be a reminder that will nourish our soul. And the cup from which we drink, Lord, help it to be that which nourishes us, that reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless them, Lord. Bless the elements. As we come to share and partake, may we be one as a family of faith. For those who are here without Christ, this is not for them. We know that. May they come to know Jesus through this. May they observe us as we share together and say, I want what they have too. Now, Lord, have your way. Father, fall upon the place. Holy Spirit, come and visit. Lord Jesus, we lift you up in all of this. In your name we pray. Amen.